Brother Dean. And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship Him this morning, and I thank Him for the opportunity to open up His Word. Now, I was thinking a while ago, the last time I was on this platform to preach, it was over 6 months ago. Do you believe this? Over 6 months ago. Now, I was scheduled for June, but I wasn't feeling well, so Brother Philip graciously filled in for me, for which I was very thankful, and he did a marvelous job. Want to join in welcoming everyone here, as we said earlier. We're happy to see all of you. Thank the Lord for bringing you here. Let us turn to a portion of Scripture, please. It's found in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We are going to read the first seven verses. Titus chapter 3 comes right after Timothy. Reads as follows. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He had shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee with grateful hearts for Him and what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the opportunity to open up Thy holy word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit now will lead us into the understanding of Thy word. May each heart be blessed, challenged, and that we will live here with a new desire and aspiration to go on to serve Thee more and more. Again, bless our coming together as we give thanks through our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The topic for consideration is, what is regeneration? We read that word in our passage. What is regeneration? The key verse here is verse 5, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, a companion verse that is similar, is found in Ephesians 5 and 26, which says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So when we think of regeneration, there are several meanings, English meaning, given to that word. And it means new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, or the same word, regeneration, as used here. Now, take, for example, that you purchased an old piece of furniture, very old, all scratched up, dirty, maybe you got it in a yard sale or something like that. But you know that it is a very good piece of furniture, but it's defaced, and it does not bring out the beauty that it once had. So you take it home, you clean it up, you sand it up nicely, you get down to the grain of the wood very nicely, and then you put a good polish on it. So you now, let's say it's mahogany polish. Maybe it was mahogany before. So now you put a new polish on it. Because you cleaned it up and you got rid of all the dirt and you sanded it down and it's nice and beautiful, now you put the finishing touches, the mahogany polish. What have you done? You have restored that piece of furniture. It becomes now like it's new. And there are those who like old cars, and they will find an old car in a dump yard, rotting, rust all over it, looks like absolutely nothing. And that person will take that car and they will strip it, everything inside and out, and refinish it. The bumper that was once shiny, and they will restore it, re-chrome it, and you see the car and you say, I know this car is about 100 years old or so, but it looks brand new. What has been done? It has been regenerated. It has been restored. It was old and now it looks new. This is what happened to us. We were regenerated because we were lost in sin. You see, we had a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, human. Adam and Eve, this is where we're going now. Back to the Garden of Eden. They had a good relationship. They were created by God, and they were created in innocency, not without sin. They were not sinless. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is the only one who was born sinless. Everyone else was born in sin. As the Bible said, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The psalmist David even went further by saying, in sin did my mother conceive me at the time of conception. So they were created innocently or in innocence, but not sinless. But the thing is, they had such a good relationship with God. Because when you go back and you read in Genesis, it says that God used to come down and commune with them in the cool of the day. They were having the presence of God with them. Think about what it was like. And then they lost that relationship. They lost that communication with the Lord because of sin. And they lost it. And they were driven out of the garden. So now, God has provided a way for man to be restored to him. You see, that fellowship which was lost, the Lord Jesus Christ came so that through him we can be regenerated, we can be restored to God. You get the connection. We can be restored to God, and that fellowship which was lost can now be regained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read, and we have been restored. So in a simple way to put that word, in addition to the meaning that I gave you, regeneration means to be born again. To be born again. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words to someone many years ago, a religious leader who knew the Word of God, but he didn't know about regeneration. And that man was called Nicodemus. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that he was a ruler of the Jews. And he wanted to know more because he didn't know anything about that. And he went to Jesus by night. He was hiding. He didn't want his associates to see him, because in those days it was not a good thing for the religious leaders to have members of their company talk about the Lord Jesus Christ or associate with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as an imposter, not as the Son of God. When he said he was the Son of God, they said that was blasphemous, because he was making himself equal with God. And you know, that was the number one reason why they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. That was the number one reason. But keeping with what we're saying, so this man now is communicating with the Lord face to face. And he said to him, in the discourse, he said to him that no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this special, whatever it is he had in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually doing or performing, he said, no one can do it unless God be with him, unless God gives him the power to do it. So he recognized that. And Jesus then spoke to him. And Jesus said unto him, Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See how he's thinking? In other words, this is impossible. Man was born once. How can he be born again? Man is old. How can he? Does he have to go back into his mother's womb and be born? So he's asking a question which that's how people thought. So he was saying, it's impossible, that cannot happen. Basically, that's what he was saying. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ now explaining to him what he meant. The Lord Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, Jesus is saying to him, you must be regenerated. Not that as an old man you will go back into your mother's womb and be born, but you need to be born spiritually. You see, you have the physical birth, and it happened once. Now you need to be born spiritually. Because of what Adam did by violating the word of God, he died spiritually. He was physically alive, but he died spiritually. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to Nicodemus now. So you have a physical life, but in order to go to heaven, you have to be born again to get that spiritual life. And he says, born of the water and of the Spirit. So one asks, well, what does that mean, to be born of water and of the Spirit? Generally, when the Spirit is used in the Bible, or when water is used in the Bible, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But here, the Lord is saying to him, you must be born of water, and you must be born of the Spirit. So the first water couldn't be the Spirit. The water would have been the natural birth of the an individual coming to this world. You know, when a woman is about to give birth, something happens. And the sisters know that, those who have given birth, and we have read about this thing in biology and so on and so forth, something happens close to the time when she's about to give birth. And you know what happens. They say, it's put like this, her water broke. That's the water he's talking about here. The Lord is born of water, the natural birth, that's the process. And after that, you have to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. See, it's the Holy Spirit that influences us when we hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit works within our hearts and stirs us up when we hear the word of God so we can accept it. You see, the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Godhead, works within us so that we can accept the word of God and ask the Lord to save us. So that is the discourse that the Lord was having with Nicodemus. And in simple way to say it, as I've said a few minutes ago, that's regeneration. Be born again, born from above. In 1 Peter 1 and 23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible or perishable seed, but of incorruptible, which is imperishable, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that birth, that new birth that person received is imperishable,
meaning
that it cannot die. That person then cannot die. I remember years ago, Brother Brinkman, in explaining the Word of God, and he says, one who is born again will live twice. First, the physical birth, and then the eternal life that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the physical life is over, we continue to live because we have spiritual life, and then we go to heaven and we live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and dies in his or her sins will die twice. First, the physical death, and then secondly, the spiritual death in heaven, in hell, punishment forever. So it is always important to underscore the fact that everyone should accept the Lord Jesus Christ to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Then, so we know what regeneration means. Now the question is, can a person who is regenerated, in other words, now you will find me saying saved or born again instead of regenerated, we know what it means now, but the question that is now before us is, can that person be unsaved? In other words, can that person lose his or her salvation? That's the question. And that's a very important question, because there are groups that will say, yes, a person can lose his or her salvation. But let's see what the Bible has to say. Because the Bible says no. The Bible says no. You cannot lose your salvation. And these are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ used in bringing these out. And I'm going to go to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 10. And let's read what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in his own words. And let's start at verse 27. Good refresher for all of us. Verse 27 of the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Remember that word, never. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. When we read that, when we get to that last verse, I and my Father are one, we want to say, period, full stop. We need nothing else. The Lord is one with the Father. And look at what he says. The preceding verses, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So then when one is saved, how could that one be lost? If no one is able to pluck that individual out of the Father's hand, how could that one be lost? Now, for those of us who are not acquainted with the terms that the Lord Jesus Christ used, he likened those who are saved as sheep. My sheep hear my voice, he says. And I know them, and they follow me. This is so wonderful. It was important then, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, to speak in a manner that everyone in his day or his audience understood what he was saying. Because the chief economy back then in those days, the economy was that of farming. And not only farming, herding, raising animals. So they were well acquainted with sheep and the characteristics of the sheep. So they knew exactly what he was talking about, because the sheep in real life does follow the shepherd. And at one point he says, I am the good shepherd, the Lord said. I give my life for the sheep. So they could make the connection and see exactly what he meant and understood what he meant when he said that. So those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are referred to by the Lord as sheep. Now, what about those who don't believe on the Lord? How are they referred to? Goats. I didn't make it up. They're referred to as goats. The Lord himself referred to them as goats. The Bible bears that out. When you have time, you look up Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, and you will see what the Lord said about the sheep and the goats, that the day is coming when he's going to separate one from the other. The goats, those who die in their sins, they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they're going to hell. They'll spend eternity there under eternal punishment. And those who are the goats, the saved ones, then will go to heaven. He makes that very clear, and everyone understood it. So it's important for us to keep those things in mind and not be afraid. You know, the Lord said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, 10 and 28, and also in Luke 12 and 14, he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear God who has authority over eternal destiny, rather than humans who can only cause temporary physical harm." So we are not to be afraid. Those who will seek to punish us because we preach the word of God and we try to live according to the dictates of the word of God. And if they persecute you physically and they hurt you, he says, don't stop preaching the word because they may hurt you. Because even if they hurt you, and even to the point of death, you will live forever. They cannot damage your soul. You see that? Your soul will live on forever. But you have to be afraid of God, who can do both. You see? He can destroy you physically, and then he can cast you into hell. That's the one that you have to look out for. But of course, we know we are human beings. And if we are hurt, somebody hits us, or whatever the case may be, yes, you know, they may even kill us. We know that. We understand that. But God is saying, don't let that intimidate you. Don't let that threat intimidate you. They shall persecute you. I mean, look, they persecuted the Lord. He knew that. He was talking about these things before. He told his apostles so many times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and what they will do, he will be treated so badly, they will beat him, and so on and so forth, and they will crucify him. He knew that. In Matthew 24 and 24, we read concerning the last days. It says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So that's an important scripture to remember. It says that these false Christs, those who come pretending to be Christ, saying that they are Christ, and even in the last days, that's after the Great Tribulation, when those who are saved are called home to be with the Lord, as it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians, then after that, there will be the period of tribulation, which will last for 7 years, and the Lord is saying during that time, the false Christ will appear, and it will show great signs and wonders. You know, just think about this. We read about this, and think about our parents and grandparents and others before who read this. And they're wondering, how would these signs, how could they do things that, you know, like Nicodemus was amazed because of the miracles that the Lord was doing, and then saying that there will be false Christ who will do all of these things. And when you go to Revelation, it will talk about what they can do. And, you know, so you think about those who lived long before us, and they're reading this, they believed it, but can't imagine, well, exactly how that will be done. They accepted the word of God that it is true, but can't imagine. Well, think about what we are seeing this day. We call it AI. And think about the kind of robots that are being made. Think about this. We can see where this is going, that it will be possible later on. that they would be able to produce things that, you know, that have not been heard. Because even those people who are promoting AI and they want to extend it more and more, they're even afraid themselves. They're even warning the government that this thing could be very dangerous. You know, what did the Bible say? In the last days, knowledge shall what? Knowledge shall increase. And we're seeing it now. So when we see these things, in addition to what the Lord said about pestilence and farming and famine and wars and rumors of wars and all of these things, when we see those things, don't be afraid, but look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. When we see all of those things, and all of these things are going on right now, the wars and rumors of wars and all of those things are going on. And a lot of places people are hungry, you know, and you see all of these things. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. So we can see how these things will be happening. We may not be around to see it. Of course, we will not, those of us who are saved, we will not be around to see all of these things that we just mentioned, although we've seen farming and famine and other things taking place now. But those serious things where the Antichrist, you know, is somebody against something. So those who are against Christ, when the Antichrist comes, which will be one man who will be revealed to the whole world, and when he'll be doing all of these things, we are not going to be there to see it. Thank God. I want to see more smiles here. We should be happy about that. We are not going to be here for that. We will be in heaven because those things will happen after the church is called out. The church age will be over and we'll be called out and we'll be in heaven at that time when all these things are taking place on the earth. If you're here and you're listening to me, then it means then, if you are not saved, that's one reason in addition to the reasons I gave you before why you should be saved. So you would not have to experience these things. You know, things will be so bad. That 7-year period that is described in Revelation, after the church is gone, that 7-year period is divided into two parts. The first half, you know, if you take 7 and divide it by 2, when I went to school, they say you'll get 3.5. Okay? So it would be 3.5. So the first 3.5 years would be terrible, but the second 3.5 years would be worse. And you know what it says? It would be so bad that if the Lord delayed his coming, there will be nobody living on the earth. That's how bad it will be. But the Lord will come back after 3.5. We'll be in heaven with him for those 7 years when these things are taking place down here. Revelation tells you all about that. So we'll be with him, and then we'll come back with him in the New Jerusalem after that 7-year period. And then we will reign with him for 1,000 years. Think about that. Being with the Lord on earth in the New Jerusalem, which is right there in Israel. He's coming back on Mount Zion, the Mount of Olives. He's coming right back there. And we, all those who are saved from around the world, even those who died and went to heaven before he returned, will be living with him for 1,000 years. And he will be the one reigning. And then what happens after 1,000 years, when he will bind Satan and cast him into the lake of fire, and all those who are not saved will be in there with him? We go into eternity. We will be living forever. Think about that. Revelation 21 describes it very, very well. A new heaven and a new earth. And not only that, after there is the description of heaven is given, it says there that there will be no more sickness. How are you feeling today? You're feeling all right? There'll be no more sickness. You wouldn't have to worry about that. There'll be no more sorrow. We lose loved ones, and we are sorry about that. We feel sorrowful. And if we start losing someone, there are certain things that might be happening within the family, and it makes us sad. There'll be no such thing. In addition to that, there'll be no more crying. Do you cry sometimes? There'll be no more crying. We wouldn't have to cry. Some people, you know, I listen to commercials sometimes and it talks about people with dry eyes and things like that. You wouldn't have to worry about that. And you know the other thing we don't have to worry about? Death. No more dying. No more dying. That's what it'll be. So think about this. And then think about the description that's given into the Bible, in the Bible, that I cannot go into about what heaven would be like. We don't have to worry about robbers. Nobody walking behind us and hitting us over the head. We don't have to walk this way and, you know, peripheral vision. You know, I went to the doctor last week to have my eyes tested, and they put me before that machine. And they say, you know, don't move, look straight ahead, don't look to the right, don't look to the left. While I was doing that, I'm thinking of the word of God that came to Joshua, when God told Joshua, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, look straight ahead and follow me. And I'm looking there, and, you know, those little circles will come up, they'll flash. And you look, you're supposed to look straight, and every time you see one, they give you a little clicker, and you click. And sometimes your eyes will make some that are not there, you know. But they make you do it for such a long period of time that they could discern when they look at it whether your peripheral vision is good, so that you don't have to like be like a crab and every time you want to see, you got to turn your whole body around, you know. So I was thinking about that when we go to heaven, that I don't have to worry about who is behind me. I don't have to walk, you know. And sometimes in certain places that I'm walking, especially when I lived in New York City, and, you know, I kept track of who is behind me. And then if there is somebody coming up behind me and I don't feel too comfortable and I'm walking against a building, then I will pretend and I will stand with my back. I always want my back to be secure. So I'm always standing my back to the building. And I'm standing right there so I can look to the right and look to the left. Because what happens is when you are not aware of where you are and your surroundings, then you become a prey. So when you stand up and you're looking at the person who is coming and you're looking around, they pass you by straight and look for somebody who is not paying attention. I don't have to worry about that in heaven. Huh? That is so beautiful. You think about that. But let's move on with our discussion here. That, remember now, we're dealing with, you cannot lose your salvation. God has protected us from that. No one can pluck us out of the master's hand. We are told, now there is a difference, by the way, between someone who is backslid. Understand this. There is a difference between. But let me also pause and say this. One of the reasons why some groups say to the congregation that you can lose your salvation is because they feel that if you are saved and you are secure and you cannot lose your salvation, it is like saying to you, you can live any way you want. You don't have to live righteously before the Lord. In other words, it's like giving you a license to live any way you want and not live righteously and work for the Lord. That's the reason that they give. So they use that in order to motivate the congregation by saying, you have to work out your salvation. And if you don't work out your salvation, then you will lose it. That's what they do. But you see, here is the problem. When man starts reasoning what God says, and reasoning it from the point of view of their own reasoning, then it conflicts with what the Word of God says. And that's a major conflict because they are thinking as human beings, but God does not think that way. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. He does not think like us. He knows what he is doing, because think about it. If you could lose your salvation, that means the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, giving himself as a ransom for us, is not complete. That's what it means. It's not complete, because then if you could lose your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ must die again many times, shed his blood in order to save you. But it conflicts with what the Word of God says in Hebrews, that this man, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and he doesn't stop there, it says, forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our salvation is secure, my brothers and sisters. It is secure. The Lord did it once and for all. The problem is, though, that we have to remember that. You see, those groups, they fail to remember that God has a solution for every problem. They fail to remember or to mention that God is a righteous judge. And he hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And that's why he sent his son to die for his sins on the cross of Calvary. He cannot stand sin. But they fail to realize that because God is a righteous judge and he will punish sin, and go back to Genesis, how he treated Adam and Eve when they disobeyed his word. They fail to realize that. They don't go back to creation, you see? So, but then we also know what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we have again the reintroduction, apart from the gospel, of the breaking of bread, the purpose of the bread, the purpose of the wine, and the fact that the Lord said that we should do this in remembrance of him. So we remember his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. So that's why we meet and we take of the bread. They are not the body of Christ. It is a symbol of the body of Christ. The Catholics said when you take of the communion, they call it a communion, which is fine. It's not a bad word. We say the breaking of bread. That's what we say most often. When you take of that, the Catholics, it is literally, it turns into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is a symbol of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read in 1 Corinthians 11, after it repeats what is written in the gospel concerning the purpose of the bread and the purpose of the wine and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. For those who eat of the bread and drink of the cup unworthily, in other words, in a manner that is unclean, unconfessed sins, once that person became a believer. It says, for this cause, many are weak among you, and many sick. And what's the last one? Death. Many die. Now, it doesn't mean that every time a believer is sick or weak or there is death, that believer did something wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. But the Lord is saying that those who eat and drink of the bread unworthily, unconfessed sins, those things happen. So we get punished right down here on earth. But also remember, the Bible says that every man must stand before God to give an account of what he has done in his body. In other words, no matter what we did before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, no matter what we did, the Lord paid for that on the cross of Calvary. Once we came to know him as Savior, all those things are removed from us. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we start in anew once we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the regeneration. That's being born again at that time. But after that, what we do, if we violate the word of God, then we have an obligation to go before God and ask him to forgive us. And the Bible tells us that in 1 John chapter 1, starting from verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But thank God for the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is now confession and repentance for wrong that we have done after we came to know the Lord. And he will cleanse us. So whatever wrong we have done, once we confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's before salvation or after salvation, we confess it. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We put that behind us. We move along. But just remember one thing. The same way the Lord said to the woman who was caught in adultery, those accusers who brought her before the Lord, what did they say? We caught her in the very act. And what did Jesus say? He said to her, when after he spoke to those who brought them and so on and so forth, and then he said to her, I do not condemn thee. Go thy way. He didn't put a period after that. Go thy way and sin no more. So in our state of regeneration, when we sin, we come short then, we confess it to the Lord, and we do not do it again. Go thy way and sin no more. Now keep in mind, we cannot do that on our own. We are dependent on the Lord to help us. And when we walk with him, when we read his word, when we ask him to help us, but no one has an advantage over the other, you know, because we know the same Lord is the same Jesus, and if we live by his word, he will help us along the way. The Holy Spirit is within us. He lives within us. You know, we sing the song, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within us. He lives today. He guides us and he will help us along. No one is so strong. And the Bible says that those who think they're strong, they better take heed lest they fall. And that's why you read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says clearly in that verse that if a brother, and I'm going to add a sister because it's one brethren, is overtaken in a fault, doing something wrong, contrary to the word of God, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, and do so, I'm putting my own words here, in meekness, lest thou also be tempted. So the one who is trying to restore that one, telling them, you're going the wrong way, you're doing the right thing, now ask the Lord to forgive you so that you could walk in the right way. You do it in a humble way. Don't do it in a puff-off way like, oh, that can never happen to me. He says, don't do it that way. Do it in a humble way, because if we get puffed up and we start relying on our own strength, we can fall and become like the brother or sister we're trying to correct. The Bible is so wonderful. All right. May the Lord help us as we go along to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is the one that will guide us from day to day as we walk closely to him. And we need that, and we need to do it all the way. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's going to be 500, but before I do that, let's pray. Our Father again in heaven, we are so grateful for thy word, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who guides us into the understanding of thy word. We thank thee for the provision that thou hast made, not only to save us, but to keep us. Thou hast said in thy word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So help us then, our Father, to keep our gaze upon thee, to rely upon thee, because we cannot do it in our own strength, but we can do all things, as the apostle said, through Christ who strengtheneth us. Bless everyone gathered together. And again, Lord, should there be one in our midst who do not know their Savior and Lord, this one will bow before thee and ask thee to come into his or her heart and be marvelously saved. Grant thy help as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. 500. And we're going to use this book. There is a book somewhere on your seat, somewhere in the pew. 500. When we walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and be
to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His Son quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey.
God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.